St. Francis said that many make their perfection consist in exterior mortifications, and after all are not able to bear one injurious word. Not understanding, he added, how much greater gain is made by patiently bearing injuries. How many persons, as St. Bernard remarks, are all sweetness when nothing is said or done contrary to their inclination, but show their want of meekness when anything crosses them. And if anyone should ever be superior, let him believe that one reprimand made with meekness will profit his subjects more than 1,000 made with severity. The meek are useful to themselves and to others, as St. John Chrysostom teaches. In short, as the same saint said, the greatest sign of a virtuous soul is to see it meek on occasions of contradiction. A meek heart is the pleasure of the heart of God. That which is agreeable to him is faith and meekness. It would be well for a religious to represent to himself in his meditations all the contrarieties that may happen to him, and thus arm himself against them. And then when the occasion happens, he ought to do violence to himself, that he may not be excited and break out in impatience. Therefore he should refrain from speaking when his mind is disturbed, till he is certain that he has become calm again. But to bear injuries quietly, it is above all necessary to have a great fund of humility. He who is truly humble is not only unmoved when he sees himself despised, but is even pleased and rejoices at it in his spirit, however the flesh may resent it, for he sees himself treated as he deserves and made conformable to Jesus Christ, who, worthy as he was of every honor, chose for the love of us to be satiated with contempt and injuries. Brother Juniper, a disciple of St. Francis, when an injury was done to him, held up his cowl as if he expected to receive pearls falling from heaven. The saints have been more desirous of injuries than worldlings are covetous of applause and honor. And of what use is a religious who does not know how to bear contempt for God's sake? He is always proud and only humble in name, and a hypocrite, whom divine grace will repulse, as the Holy Ghost says, God resisteth the proud, but to the humble he giveth grace. A prayer. O my most humble Jesus, who for the love of me didst humble thyself and become obedient unto the death of the cross, how have I the courage to appear before thee and call myself thy follower? For I see myself to be such a sinner and so proud that I cannot bear a single injury without resenting it. Whence can come such pride in me, who for my sins have so many times deserved to be cast forever into hell with the devils? Ah, my despised Jesus, help me and make me conformable to thee. I will change my life. Thou, for love of me, hast borne so much contempt. I, for love of thee, will bear every injury. Thou, O my Redeemer, hast rendered contempt too honorable and desirable, since thou hast embraced it with so much love during thy own life. Far be it from me to glory but in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. O my most humble Mistress Mary, Mother of God, thou who wast in all, and especially in suffering, the most conformed to thy Son, obtain for me the grace to bear in peace all injuries which henceforward shall be offered to me. Amen. How much religious ought to confide in the patronage of Mary? If it is true, and most true it is, that according to the saying of St. Peter Damian, the Divine Mother, the Most Holy Mary, loves all men with such an affection that after God there is not, nor can there be, any one who surpasses or equals her in her love. She loves us with an invincible love. How much must we think this great queen loves religious, who have consecrated their liberty, their life, and their all to the love of Jesus Christ? She sees well enough that the life of such as these is more conformable to her own life and to that of her divine Son. She sees them often occupied in praising her and continually attentive to honor her by their novenas, visits, rosaries, fasts, etc., She beholds him often at her feet, intent on invoking her aid, asking graces of her, and graces all conform to her holy desires. That is the grace of perseverance in the divine service, of strength in their temptations, of detachment from this world, and of love towards God. Ah, how can we doubt that she employs all her power and her mercy for the benefit of religious, and especially of those who belong to this holy congregation of the Most Holy Redeemer, in which, as is well known, we make special profession of honoring the Virgin Mary by visits, by fasting on Saturdays, by special mortifications during her novenas, etc., and by everywhere promoting devotion to her by sermons and novenas in her honor. She, the great mistress, is grateful. I love those who love me. Yes, she is so grateful that, as Saint Andrew of Crete says, to him who does her the least service, she is accustomed to return great favors. She promises liberally those who love her and who promote her honor among others to deliver them from sin. Those that work by me shall not sin. She also promises to them paradise. Those that explain me shall have life everlasting. For which reason we especially ought to thank God for having called us to this congregation, whereby the usages of the community and the example of our companions, we are often reminded, and in some way constrained, to have recourse to Mary, and continually to honor this our most loving mother, who is called and is the joy, the hope, the life, and the salvation of those who invoke and honor her. A prayer. My most beloved, most lovely, and most loving Queen, I always thank my Lord and Thee, who hast not only drawn me out of the world, but also called me to live in this congregation, where a special devotion is practiced to Thee. Accept of me, then, my Mother, to serve Thee. Among so many of Thy beloved sons, do not scorn to let me serve Thee also, miserable though I am. Thou, after God, shall always be my hope and my love. In all my wants, in all my tribulations and temptations, I will always have recourse to Thee. Thou shalt be my refuge, my consolation. I am unwilling that anyone except God and Thee should comfort me in my combats, in the sadness and the tediousness of this life. For Thy service I renounce all the kingdoms of the whole world. My kingdom on this earth shall be to serve, bless, and to love Thee, O my most lovely mistress, whom to serve is to reign, as Saint Anselm says. Thou art the mother of perseverance. Obtain for me to be faithful to Thee until death. By so doing, I hope and firmly hope one day to come where Thou reignest, to praise and bless Thee forever, to depart no more from Thy holy feet. Jesus and Mary, I protest with your loving servant, Alphonsus Rodriguez, my most sweet loves, let me suffer for you, let me die for you, let me be all yours, and not at all my own. A prayer taken from St. Thomas of Aquinas. Grant me, O my God, to know thy will and to accomplish it perfectly to thy glory. Give me the strength not to fail in prosperity, so as to exalt myself presumptuously, not to fail in adversity, so as to be cast down by it. Let me feel joy or sorrow at nothing else but what leads me to thee or separates me from thee. Let me desire to please none, let me fear to displease none, but thee. Let all the goods of the world be vile to me, and all thy gifts dear to me, for the love of thee, and be thou dear to me above everything. Let all joy without thee be tediousness to me, and let every fatigue which is for thee be pleasing to me, so that outside of thee I may wish for nothing. Grant that to thee I may always direct all my thoughts and all my affections. Make me, O Lord, obedient without reply, poor without desire, chaste without defilement, patient without murmur, humble without simulation, joyous without dissipation, fearful without diffidence, diligent without solicitude, prudent without duplicity. Grant me the ability to do good without presumption, to reprove without becoming haughty, to edify my neighbor by my example without dissimulation. Give me a watchful heart, that vain thoughts may not carry me away from thee, a noble heart that is not bowed down by unworthy affections, a right heart that is not moved by perverse intentions, a heart strong in tribulations, a heart free from earthly attachment. Give me to be enlightened in knowing thee, diligent in seeking thee, wise in finding thee, persevering in pleasing thee, grateful in thanking thee. Finally, give me strength in this life to embrace every punishment due to my sins, and then in the next, the grace forever to see thee, possess thee, and love thee face to face. Amen. O Mary, my Queen, my hope and my mother, I love thee, I confide in thee, I beseech thee by the love of Jesus, by the joy thou didst feel in becoming his mother, and by the sorrow thou didst feel at his death. Obtain of God for me a great sorrow for my sins, and the pardon of them, perseverance in a good life, a pure love towards God with a perfect conformity to his holy will. Thou art the refuge of sinners, thou art then my refuge. To thee I recommend my soul and my eternal salvation. Receive me as thy servant, and as such protect me always, and especially at the time of my death. Thou, with thy powerful intercession, must save me. This is my hope. Thus may it be. Answer to a young man who asks counsel on the choice of a state of life. I read in your letters some time ago you felt inspired by God to become a religious, and that afterwards many doubts arose in your mind, and especially this one, that without becoming a religious you might sanctify yourself also in the world. I will answer your letter briefly, for should you wish to read something more complete, you can read a little work of mine which has already been printed under the title Counsels Concerning Religious Vocation, in which I have treated this matter more fully. Here I will only say briefly that this point of the choice of a state of life is of the greatest importance, as upon it depends our eternal salvation. He who chooses the state to which God calls him will save himself with facility, and for him who does not obey the divine call it will be difficult, yes, morally impossible, to save himself. The greatest number of those who are damned for not having corresponded to the call of God. In order, therefore, that you may be able to choose that state, which will be the surest for attaining eternal salvation, consider that your soul is immortal, and that the only end for which God has placed you in this world was, not certainly that you may acquire money and honors on this earth, and thus live a comfortable and delightful life, but that by holy virtues you may merit eternal life. In the day of judgment it will avail you nothing to have advanced your family and to have made a figure in the world. It will only avail you to have served and loved Jesus Christ, who is to be your judge. You have a thought which tells you that you will also be able to sanctify yourself by remaining in the world. Yes, my dear sir, you will be able, but it is difficult. And if you are truly called by God to the religious state and yet remain in the world, it is, as I have said above, morally impossible, because those helps will be denied you which God had prepared for you in religion, and without them you will not save yourself. To sanctify yourself, it is necessary for you to employ the means, such as to avoid evil occasions, to remain detached from earthly goods, to live a life recollected in God, and to maintain this, it is necessary to receive the sacraments frequently, to make your meditation, your spiritual reading, and to perform other devout exercises every day, otherwise it is impossible to preserve the spirit of fervor. Now, it is difficult, not to say impossible, to practice all this in the midst of the noise and the disturbances of the world, for family affairs, the necessities of the house, the complaints of parents, the quarrels and persecutions with which the world is so full, will keep your mind so occupied by cares and fears that you will barely be able in the evening to recommend yourself to God, and even this will be done with many distractions. You would wish to make your meditation, to read spiritual books, to receive Holy Communion often, to visit every day the sacrament of the altar, but from all this, you will be prevented by the affairs of the world, and the little you do will be imperfect, because it is done in the midst of 1,000 distractions and with coldness of heart. Your life will thus be always unquiet, and your death more unquiet still. On one side, worldly friends will not fail to inspire you with the fear of embracing the religious life as being a hard life and full of troubles. On the other, the world offers you amusements and money and a contented life. Reflect well, and do not allow yourself to be led into error. Be persuaded that the world is a traitor that makes promises and does not care about the fulfillment of them. It offers you indeed all these earthly things, but suppose it should give them to you, could it also give you peace of soul? No, God only can give true peace. The soul is created only for God, to love Him in this life and to enjoy Him in the next, and therefore God only can content it. All the pleasures and riches of the earth cannot give true peace. Nay, those who in this life abound the most with such goods are the most troubled and afflicted, as Solomon confesses, who had them in abundance. All, says he, is vanity and affliction of spirit. If the world with its goods could make us happy, the rich, the great, the monarchs, who are in no want of wealth, honors, and amusements, would be fully contented. But experience shows how it is with these mighty ones of the earth. The greater they are, the greater are the vexations, fears, and afflictions they have to suffer. A poor Capuchin lay brother, who goes about girded with a cord over a sackcloth, who lives on beans and sleeps in a small cell on a little straw, is more contented than a prince, with all his gilded trappings and riches, who has every day a sumptuous table and goes half sick to bed under a rich canopy, unable to sleep on account of the anguish which drives sleep away. He is a fool who loves the world and not God, said St. Philip Neri, and if these worldlings live such an unquiet life, much more unquiet still will be their death, when the priest at their side will intimate to them that they are about to be chased away from this world, saying, "Depart hence, Christian soul, from this world. Embrace the crucifix, for this world is at an end for you." The misery is that in the world they think little of God, and just as little of the next life, where they must remain forever. All or almost all their thoughts are given to the things of this earth, and this is the cause that their life is so unhappy, and their death still more. Nevertheless, that you may ascertain what state you ought to embrace, imagine yourself at the point of death, and choose that one which you would then wish to have chosen. Should you have erred by neglecting the divine call, in order to follow your own inclinations and to live with more liberty, there will be then no longer time to remedy the error. Consider that everything here below will come to an end. The fashion of this world passeth away. The scenes of this world must finish for each one of us. Everything passes, and death draws near, and at every step we take, we approach nearer to it, and through death, nearer to eternity. For this we are born. Man shall go into the house of his eternity. Death will be upon us when we least think of it. Alas, when death draws near, what will then appear all the goods of this world but the unreal pageantry of a theater, vanities, lies, and foolishness? And what profit will it be then, as Jesus Christ warns us, if we should have gained the whole world and lost our souls? It will help us only to die an unhappy death. On the contrary, a young man who has left the world to give himself entirely to Jesus Christ, how contented will he feel as he passes his days in the solitude of his cell, far from the tumult of the world and the dangers of losing God, which are in the world. In the monastery, he will not have the entertainments of music, theaters, and balls, but he will have God to console him and to make him enjoy peace. I mean all that peace which is possible in this valley of tears, into which everyone is sent to suffer, and to merit by his patience that full peace which is prepared for him in heaven. But in this life, even far from the pastimes of the world, one loving look cast from time to time on the crucifix, one Deus meus et omnia, pronounced with affection, one My God said with a sigh of love, will console him more than all the pastimes and feasts of the world, which leave only bitterness behind them. And if he lives content in such a life, more content will he be still at his death, at having chosen the religious state. How much will it then console him to have spent his life in prayer, in spiritual reading, in mortification, and in other exercises of devotion, especially if he has been in an order employed in having saving souls by preaching and hearing confessions, things which at his death will all increase his confidence in Jesus Christ, who is truly grateful and liberal in rewarding those who have labored for his glory. But let us come to a conclusion with regard to your vocation. Since the Lord has called you to leave the world and to be entirely his in religion, I tell you, rejoice and tremble at the same time. Rejoice on the one hand, and always thank the Lord, because to be called by God to a perfect life is a grace which he does not give to all. On the other hand, tremble, because if you do not follow the divine call, you will put your eternal salvation in great danger. It is not my intention here to relate to you the many examples of young men who, because they made no account of their vocation, have lived a miserable life and died a horrible death. Hold for certain that as God has called you, you will never have peace if you remain in the world, and at your death you will be very unquiet on account of the remorse that then will torment you for having neglected to obey God, who had called you to the religious state. At the end of your letter, you express a wish to learn from me whether, in case you should not have the courage to enter religion, it would be better to marry, as your parents wish, or to become a secular priest. I answer, the married state I cannot recommend to you, because St. Paul does not counsel it to anyone, except there be a necessity for it, arising out of habitual incontinence, which necessity I hold for certain does not exist in your case. With regard then to the state of a secular priest, take notice that a secular priest has on him all the obligations of a priest and all the distractions and dangers of a layman. For living in the midst of the world, he cannot avoid the troubles which arise from his own household and from his parents, and cannot be free from the dangers to which his soul is exposed. He will have temptations in his own house, being unable to exclude women from it, whether relatives or servants, nor prevent other strangers from coming to see them. You should then stay there altogether retired in a separate room and attend only to divine things. Now this is very difficult to practice, and therefore small and very small is the number of those priests who attend to their perfection in their own houses. On the contrary, entering a monastery of strict observance, you will be freed from the disagreeable duty of thinking about your food and clothing, because there the order provides you with all. There you will not have your parents to come and continually trouble you with all the disturbances that happen in their house. There no women enter to disturb your mind, and thus, far from the tumult of the world, you will have no one to hinder you in your prayers and your recollection. I have said a monastery of strict observance, because if you want to enter another, where you live more freely, it is better for you to stay at home and attend there to the salvation of your soul as well as you can. For entering an order where the spirit is relaxed, you expose yourself to the danger of being lost. Though you should enter with the resolution to attend to prayer and to the things of God only, Yet, carried along by the bad example of your companions, and seeing yourself derided and even persecuted, if you do not live as they do, you will leave off all your devotions and do as the others do, as experience shows it to be commonly the case. But should God give you the grace of vocation, be careful to preserve it by recommending yourself often to Jesus and Mary in holy prayer. I know that if you resolve to give yourself entirely to God, the devil from that moment will increase his efforts to tempt you to fall into sin, and especially to make you entirely his and to remain his. I conclude by offering you the assurance of my respectful consideration. I pray the Lord to make you belong entirely to himself and remain, etc. Advice to a young person in doubt about the state of life which she ought to embrace. My dear sister in Jesus Christ, you are deliberating about the choice of a state of life. I see that you are agitated because the world wishes you to belong to itself and to enter the married state. And on the other hand, Jesus Christ wishes you to give yourself to him by becoming a nun in some convent of exact observance. Remember that on the choice which you make, your eternal salvation will depend. Hence, I recommend you, as soon as you read this advice, to implore the Lord every day to give you light and strength to embrace that state which will be most conducive to your salvation, that thus you may not afterwards, when your error is irreparable, have us to repent of the choice you've made for your whole life and for all eternity. Examine whether you will be more happy in having for your spouse a man of the world or Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the King of Heaven. See which of them appears to you the better spouse, and then make your choice. At the age of 13, the Holy Virgin Saint Agnes was, on account of her extraordinary beauty, sought after by many. Among the rest, the son of the Roman prefect asked her for his spouse. But looking at Jesus Christ, who wished her to belong to him, she said, "I have found a spouse better than you and all the monarchs of this world. Therefore I cannot exchange him for any other." And rather than exchange him, she was content to lose her life and cheerfully suffered martyrdom for Jesus Christ. The Holy Virgin Domitilla gave a similar answer to the Count Aurelian. She too died a martyr and was burned alive because she would not forsake Jesus Christ. Oh, how happy do these holy virgins now feel in heaven! How happy will they feel for all eternity at having made so good a choice! The same happy lot awaits you, and will await all young persons who renounce the world in order to give themselves to Jesus Christ. In the next place, examine the consequences of the state of the person who chooses the world and of the person who makes choice of Jesus Christ. The world offers earthly goods, riches, honors, amusements, and pleasures. On the other hand, Jesus Christ presents to you scourges, thorns, and crosses, for these were the goods which he chose for himself all the days of his mortal life. But then he offers you two immense advantages which the world cannot give: peace of soul in this life and paradise in the next. Moreover, before you decide on embracing any state, you must reflect that your soul is immortal. That is, that after the present life, which soon will end, you must pass into eternity, in which you will receive that place of punishment or of reward which you will have merited by your works during life. Thus you must remain for all eternity in the house either of eternal life or of eternal death, in which, after your departure from this world, it will be your lot first to dwell. You will be either forever saved and happy amid the joys of paradise, or forever lost and in despair in the torments of hell. In the meantime, consider that everything in this world must soon end. Happy all that are saved, miserable the soul that is damned. Keep always in mind that great maxim of Jesus Christ, what will it profit a man to gain the whole world if he lose his own soul? This maxim has sent so many from the world to shut themselves up in the cloister or to live in the deserts. It has inspired so many young persons with courage to forsake the world in order to give themselves to God and to die a holy death. On the other hand, consider the unhappy lot of so many ladies of fortune, so many princesses and queens, who in the world have been attended, praised, honored, and almost adored. But if they are damned, what do they now find in hell of so much riches, of so many pleasures, of so many honors enjoyed in this life, but pains and remorse of conscience which will torment them forever, as long as God shall be God, without any hope of remedy for their eternal ruin? But let us now cast a glance at the goods which the world gives in this life to its followers, and to the goods which God gives to her who loves him and forsakes the world for his sake. The world makes great promises, but do we not all see that the world is a traitor that promises what it never performs? But though it should fulfill all its promises, what does it give? It gives earthly goods, but does it give the peace and the life of happiness which it promises? All its goods delight the senses and the flesh, but do not content the heart and the soul. Our souls have been created by God for the sole purpose of loving him in this life and of enjoying him in the next. Hence, all the goods of the earth, all its delights and all its grandeurs, are outside the heart. They enter not into the soul, which God only can content. Solomon has even called all worldly goods vanities and lies, which do not content, but rather afflict the soul. Vanity of vanities and affliction of spirit. This we know also from experience, for we see that the more a person abounds in these goods, the greater her anguish and misery of mind. If by its good the world gave content to the soul, great indeed should be the happiness of princesses and queens, who want neither amusements, nor comedies, nor festivities, nor banquets, nor splendid palaces, nor beautiful carriages, nor costly dresses, nor precious jewels, nor servants, nor ladies of honor to attend and pay homage to them. But no, they who imagine them to be happy are deceived. Ask them whether they enjoy perfect peace, if they are perfectly content, and they will answer, "What peace? What content?" They will tell you that they lead a life of misery and that they know not what peace is. The maltreatment which they receive from their husbands, the displeasure caused by their children, the wants of the house, the jealousies and fears to which they are subject, make them live in the midst of continual anguish and bitterness. Married women may be called martyrs of patience if they bear all with resignation, but unless they are patient and resigned, they will suffer a martyrdom in this world and a more painful martyrdom in the next. The remorse of conscience, though they had nothing else to suffer, keeps married persons in continual torment. Being attached to earthly goods, they reflect but little on spiritual things. They seldom approach the sacraments and seldom recommend themselves to God. And being deprived of these helps to a good life, they will scarcely be able to live without sin and without continual remorse of conscience. Behold, then, how all the joys promised by the world become a married person's sources of bitterness, of fears, and of damnation. How many of them will say, "Unhappy me, what will become of me after so many sins, after the life which I led at a distance from God, always going from bad to worse? I would wish for retirement in order to spend a little time in mental prayer, but the affairs of the family and of the house, which is always in confusion, do not permit this. I would wish to hear sermons, to go to confession, to communicate often. I would wish to go often to the church, but my husband does not wish it. My unceasing occupations, the care of children, the frequent visits of friends, keep me confined to the house, and thus it is not without some difficulty that I can hear Mass at a late hour on festivals. How great was my folly in entering the married state when I could become a saint in a convent. But all these lamentations only serve to increase their pain because they see that it is no longer in their power to change the unhappy choice they've made of living in the world. And if their life is unhappy, their death will be much more miserable. Oh, that awful hour they will be surrounded by servants, by their husbands and children, bathed in tears, but instead of giving them relief, all these will do to them an occasion of greater affliction. And thus afflicted, poor in merits and full of fears for their eternal salvation, they must go to present themselves to Jesus Christ to be judged by him. But on the other hand, how great will be the happiness which a nun who has left the world for Jesus Christ will enjoy living among so many spouses of God and in a solitary cell at a distance from the turmoils of the world and from the continual and proximate danger of losing God to which seculars are exposed. How much greater will be her consolation at death after having spent her years in meditations, mortifications, and in so many spiritual exercises, in visits to the Holy Sacrament, in confessions, communions, acts of humility, of hope, and love of Jesus Christ. And though the devil should endeavor to terrify her by faults committed in her younger days, her spouse, for whom she has left the world, will console her, and thus, full of confidence, she will die in the embraces of her crucified Redeemer, who will conduct her to heaven, that there she may enjoy eternal happiness. Thus, my dear sister, since you must make choice of a state of life, make the choice now, which you shall wish at death to have made. At death, everyone who sees that for her the world is about to end says, "Oh, that I had led the life of a saint. Oh, that I had left the world and given myself to God." But what is then done is done, and nothing remains for her but to breathe forth her soul and to go to hear from Jesus Christ the words, "Come, blessed soul, and rejoice with me for eternity," or, "Be gone forever to hell at a distance from me." You then must choose the world or Jesus Christ. If you choose the world, you will probably sooner or later repent of the choice, hence you ought to reflect well upon it. In the world, the number of persons who are lost is very great. In religion, the number of those who are damned is very small. Recommend yourself to Jesus crucified and to Most Holy Mary, that they may make you choose the state which is most conducive to your eternal salvation. If you wish to become a nun, resolve to become a saint. If you intend to lead a loose and imperfect life, like some religious, it is useless for you to enter a convent. You should then only lead an unhappy life and die an unhappy death. But if you resolve not to become a religious, I cannot advise you to enter the married state, for St. Paul does not counsel that state to anyone except in case of necessity, which I hope does not exist for you. At least remain in your own house and endeavor to become a saint. I entreat you to say the following prayer for 9 days. My Lord Jesus Christ, who has died for my salvation, I implore thee through the merits of thy passion to give me light and strength to choose that state which is best for my salvation. And do thou, O my Mother Mary, obtain this grace for me by thy powerful intercession. A Discourse to Pious Maidens. My dear sisters in Jesus Christ, I do not intend to explain the privileges and blessings acquired by those maidens who consecrate their virginity to Jesus Christ. I shall only glance at them. First, they become in the eyes of God as beautiful as the angels of heaven. Baronius relates that upon the death of a holy virgin named Georgia, an immense multitude of doves was seen flying around her, and when the body was carried to the church, they ranged themselves along that part of the roof which corresponded to the situation of the corpse, and did not leave until she was buried. Those doves were thought to be angels who accompanied that virginal body. Moreover, a maiden who leaves the world and dedicates herself to Jesus Christ becomes his spouse. In the gospel, our Redeemer is called Father or Master or Shepherd of our souls. But with regard to those virgins, he calls himself their spouse. They went out to meet the bridegroom. When a young woman wishes to establish herself in the world, she will examine, if she be prudent, which of all her suitors is the most noble and the richest. Let us then learn from the spouse in the sacred canticles, who well knows. Let us learn from her what manner of spouse is he whom consecrated virgins aspire to. Tell me, O sacred spouse, what manner of spouse is he who makes you the most fortunate of women? My beloved is white, she says, and ruddy, chosen among thousands. He is all white by reason of his purity, and ruddy by reason of the love with which he burns. He is, in fine, so noble and so kind as to be the most amiable of spouses. With reason, then, did the glorious Virgin St. Agnes, as we learn from St. Ambrose, when it was proposed to her to marry the son of the prefect of Rome, reply that she had much more advantageous match in view. When some ladies were endeavoring to persuade St. Domitilla to marry Count Aurelian, nephew of the Emperor Domitian, saying there was no obstacle, as he was willing that she should remain a Christian, the saint replied, "Tell me, if a monarch and a clown both pretended to a maiden, which should she choose?" Now I should I marry Aurelian, would have to leave the King of Heaven. It would be folly. I will not do so. And thus, in order to remain faithful to Jesus Christ, to whom she had already consecrated her virginity, she was willing to be burned alive, a death which her barbarous suitor caused her to suffer. Those spouses of Jesus Christ who leave the world for his sake become his beloved. They are called the first fruits of the Lamb, the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. Why the first fruits? Because, says Cardinal Lugan, as the first fruits are more grateful than any other to man, so virgins are dearer to God than any others. The divine spouse feeds amongst the lilies. Who feeds amongst the lilies, and what is meant by lilies, if not those devout maidens who consecrate their virginity to Jesus Christ? The Venerable Bede writes that the song of the virgins, that is, the glory which they give to God by preserving untouched the lily of their purity, is far more pleasing to him than the song of all the other saints. Wherefore the Holy Ghost says that there is nothing comparable to virginity. And hence Cardinal Lugan remarks that dispensations are often granted from other vows, but never from the vow of chastity. And the reason is because no other treasure can compensate for the loss of that. And it is for the same reason that theologians say the Blessed Mother would have consented to forego the dignity of Mother of God could it have been had only at the expense of her virginity. Please fast forward and go to side B.